Good evening. A really fun topic tonight, and very popular too. It's the subject of patience. I know how much you like to wait for things, especially in our culture where everything's so fast, quick, convenient, right here, right now. You're ever sitting in the Chick-fil-A drive-thru just thinking, you know, things could just be just a few seconds faster. You ever have the, you know, shipping from Amazon and it doesn't quite hit 2 days? You think, the audacity, you know, me get a hold of customer service and give them a piece of my mind. In our world where things are so fast and instant and instantaneously available to us, the virtue of patience is a lost one. Now, C.S. Lewis famously said that forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have something that you have to forgive. I assume it's kind of the same way with patience. I'm going to preach on it tonight from Proverbs and think about some scriptures surrounding that topic. And all of you will probably agree, hey, patience is a lovely idea, but just wait until the drive home and don't you see if that patience won't be tested just a little bit. It's tested in all areas of life, whether it's patience in regard to small matters or patience in regard to large matters like spiritual and our souls. You know, that's one of the interesting things to think about, how God is patient with us, how we teach and talk about the scriptures, tell us to wait upon the Lord. And we really think about it from the enemy's perspective. Satan is supremely patient. He'll just keep at it with us. So it's important for us to learn the skill of patience. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, as we have been on Sunday nights for Sunday night study through the book of Proverbs. We're working through, if you haven't joined us for Sunday night study in a while, or if you're joining us anew online, what we do on Sunday nights in 2024 is go through the book of Proverbs topically. And so tonight we are addressing the topic of patience. I read a lot of books. I have stacks and stacks in my office and a never-ending list of books to be read on Amazon. Audible, always have books that I'm working through. But my favorite of all the books that I've read is a very simple one. I found it, or this story is found in the Book of Virtues by Bill Bennett. He also wrote a children's Book of Virtues, which we later read to our children. This story is a famous one. It's well known, but it teaches an important virtue, and I think you'll know immediately what it is as we read it from a guy by the name of Aesop. As usual, the hare was bragging to all the other animals about his speed. "I'm faster than the wind, quicker than the nightfall," he said. "No one has ever beaten me, and no one ever will. I challenge any animal here to race me." The foxes and donkeys and frogs and serpents looked on in silence. No one would accept the hare's challenge. And then a lone voice rose up. "I will race you," said the tortoise. "You," said the hare, snickering. "Why, that's a fine joke. I will dance all the way around you, all the way to the finish line." "We'll see about that," said the tortoise quietly. "Shall we race?" And so the hare agreed, and the starting signal was given, and off went the tortoise and the hare. Almost at once, the hare darted over the hillside and was out of sight. The tortoise set off slowly, just plodding along. Soon the hare was way ahead of the tortoise. Now it was a hot day, and he'd grown tired from running so fast, so he thought about how far behind the tortoise would be by now, and so the hare decided to take a little nap. On a soft, shady patch of grass, he curled up and went to sleep. Steadily, slowly, the tortoise kept plodding along. The sun fell lower in the sky. The shadows grew longer. The hare woke up and stretched. "I wonder where that silly tortoise is now," he says. "I had a great nap. I bet the tortoise is still miles behind me." Well, the hare looked back down the road. Sure enough, no tortoise in sight. Then he looked up the road toward the finish line. Oh no, the tortoise, still plodding along, was now nearing the end of the race. The hare ran the fastest he had ever ran, but it was too late. The tortoise crawled across the finish line. All the animals shouted, "Tortoise won! Tortoise won!" The hare couldn't believe it, and the tortoise just smiled to himself. And the moral of the story, you probably know it, slow and steady wins the race. Well, it's a lovely idea, and it's a beautiful fable. It's memorable. It tells an important life lesson. And it's easy to remember as children. Our children love that story, and I love reading it to them. But life hurries along. Life gets faster and faster, and it's easy to forget the lesson of Aesop's fable. It's easy to get hurried along in life, hurried along with big things and small, and forget that it's slow and steady that wins the race. If I were to ask you who is the most patient person you know, my guess is that the person you immediately think of is two things, without even knowing who you're thinking of. My guess is they are, one, wise, because wise people are patient, and patient people are wise. And two, that person is a Christian. Because I think it's the virtue of patience that comes through faith in Christ. Now, we can understand there are people who are patient by their personality, but a deeper, more lasting kind of patience is found only in Christ. If you have your Bibles open, I want to move to you now from a fable into the old story. We sang about this verse tonight from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. And we're going to start verse 28, Isaiah 40, 28 and following. And this is one of my favorite biblical passages on the subject of patience. There's no tortoises, there's no hares, there's not, well, I guess there is mention of a couple of animals, but the point is, as Isaiah gets to it, that there is something deep and everlasting about God, and deep and everlasting about our faith in that God. Have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May we wait upon the Lord, and as we do so, we will learn a kind of eternal patience that is only possible through him. So let's think about this from a proverbial perspective, from a wisdom literature perspective, and turn this around a few times in our mind and in the scriptures. First point, wise people wait. Wise people wait. It's an old song that goes, in fact, I would ask Brian Middleton, who is here with us tonight, to sing it, but he will probably not. Wise men say, only fools rush in, right? Only fools rush in. Well, scripturally speaking, the wisdom literature teaches us that wise people are typically people who are capable of waiting. Not on their timeline, not on other people's timeline, but on God's timeline, which is always different, but for sure better than ours. Psalm chapter 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Go over 10 chapters. Psalm 37, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Oh, it's lovely. Isn't it beautiful scripture to read? And isn't it wonderful to hear it in a sermon? But it's not so fun when you're actually waiting upon the Lord. Whether you're waiting on the Lord for as you're seeking employment, maybe you're waiting on the Lord as you're pursuing a relationship, or you're waiting upon the Lord to give you clarity, if you're waiting upon the Lord to help you make a decision, if you're waiting upon the Lord for any number of things in life, waiting on the Lord can be so difficult. There's countless examples of men and women who did it. I think one of the best examples is Job. Despite unimaginable suffering, including the loss of his children, his wealth, his health, Job remained faithful to God. He never gave up on God. His patience and perseverance in the spite of adversity are remarkable. If you've ever been a place of adversity or suffering, you know how difficult waiting upon the Lord can be, because you're ready to just, you're not ready to be in the darkness, seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. You're ready to be at the end of the tunnel. And it's hard, isn't it? Two, patient people take the long view. Now we're over in Proverbs. We're going to get a little more focused in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. Fools show their annoyance at once. Are you that type of person? Are you good at the game of poker or not? I don't have a poker face. I'm pretty good about controlling my words, but my face always, always gives it away. And my wife tells me that often. Fools show their annoyance at once, and I am prone to do that. But more than just what appears on your face, patient people learn to take the long view, even with people. Now, the proverb here talks about overlooking an insult. You ever been insulted, disrespected, put down, belittled? Wise people overlook those things. They take that in stride, not because it doesn't hurt, but rather because there are bigger things to get angry over. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." Good sense makes one slow to anger. Wise people understand there are really important things and there are really not important things. One of the things that on a personal level I've learned this year, that there are a lot of things that we worry over that just really don't matter at all. And as you wait upon the Lord, you realize just how many things don't matter. It's your glory to overlook an offense because it's the type of person who sees the bigger picture. Patient people don't sweat the small stuff. They don't keep score. They overlook insults. They get past disrespect, hurt, and betrayal. I want you to think of another Bible character by the name of Joseph. Joseph's story we read toward the end of Genesis, last 13 chapters. Joseph, in my view, demonstrates remarkable patience despite being betrayed and sold into slavery by his brothers. Now you imagine as you're sitting there in the pit and you're hearing the voices of your brothers and you know that the wheels and the horses you hear rolling up, that the people there to retrieve you, it's not for a good purpose. Your own blood now betraying you, your own blood now selling you into slavery. I think in that situation I'd be quite hot. Maybe he was. He goes into servitude. Of course, he's such a level of a servant and as such a steward, he rises through the ranks to become chief at Potiphar's house. But then he gets to the top and he's knocked down again. Because of something he did? No, because of something he was accused of. He was falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar, and that lands him in an Egyptian prison. I think at that point I might have given up. I mean, goodness. God must surely not care about me. Betrayed by my family, now here falsely accused by this woman, here I sit in this prison. But he has the ability to interpret dreams. He has the opportunity to interpret a dream. And he says, please remember me. And of course, he is forgotten. Joseph remained faithful to God throughout all of that. He eventually rises to a position of great power and authority, helping to save Egypt and his family from famine. And as I think about how Joseph's attitude must have changed from a 17-year-old all the way throughout his life, Genesis 50 gives us some insight, and I'm grateful that these details are here. Genesis 50, verse 20 and following. He's speaking now to his brothers after this reunion of decades. He hasn't seen them forever. They don't recognize him, but he does them. Now, and imagine in that moment, imagine what you might have said to your brothers or what kind of revenge you might have taken. Here are Joseph's words. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, now, let's stop here, okay? So it would be one thing just to kind of end right there. But the scripture continues showing us Joseph's, something he had learned about waiting upon the Lord. He says to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, surely God will visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. I really am impressed with that picture of Joseph. Because as he learned to wait upon the Lord, he all of a sudden began to see how much larger God's timeline was. Not in years, not in decades, but in eons. Joseph began to see that God's plan was so much bigger than he was. He knew that he was just a cog in the wheel of God's eternal, divinely engineered plan, and that eventually God was going to fulfill the promise that he had made generations ago. And that wouldn't happen in his lifetime, but would happen after his lifetime. And so he says, promise me that you'll take my dead bones out of Egypt into the promised land. Wow, that's beautiful and powerful faith. That's taking the long view. Wise people, patient people, take the long view. That's what allows them to be almost unoffendable, because they're not thinking in terms of what happened to me yesterday. They're thinking in terms of what's God's going to use my life for, and what's he going to do after me. That's the big picture view. And Joseph exemplified it. 3, patient people keep the end in mind. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 8 says, well, I have mistyped something here. let's see here. Anyway, there is a verse, I'm confident, of in Proverbs that says, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, And patience is better than pride. And patience is better than pride. Patient people keep the end in mind. And that's true for all people of all faith. It was true as Joseph's looking ahead to a time when his ancestors would no longer be in Egypt, but in the promised land. Well, we have the same opportunity. Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Now I'm paranoid about every single reference I've written in my notes, so I hope that it's correct. Ecclesiastes 7:8. Thank you. All right, Ecclesiastes 7:8. I was correct on the 7:8. I was just wrong on the which piece of wisdom literature we had. Romans chapter 8, verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, the NIV says, if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Been, for some reason, thinking a lot about the resurrection body. It's an interesting study. It's in some way similar to Jesus' body. You know, it was spiritual yet also physical. But it was better. It was upgraded, if you will. There was still evidence of the physical. You know, he could show Thomas, look at my side and look at my hands. He could still eat with his disciples, but it was better. There was something about it that was spiritual, more perfect. And this gives us a picture of someday the body that we'll inhabit will be a better body than our physical one. But we're not there yet. And so we live in a body that's like a tent. It's wearing out. And the older you get, the more it wears out. We wait for it patiently. We're in a world that is wearing out. The entire creation groans, longing for the redemption that is to come. We're not there yet. Things get pretty bad when you watch the news. Wars and rumors of wars and crazy people that have their hands on the button. And that can work a person up into a great deal of fear. But we have hope. We don't yet have it yet, but we wait for it patiently. Here's an example from agriculture. The farmer pays close attention to the weather. When the conditions are right, he plants. And then in the following months, he has to care for them patiently. If there are signs of dryness, well, then he's got to water. He's got to figure out a way to irrigate. If there are signs of malnourishment, well, then he's got to fertilize. If he sees evidence of attack from insect or prey, he's got to find some sort of chemical solution, like a pesticide. When the crop is finally ripe, getting to that point, he's got to wait for just the right moment to harvest. And the harvest at last enjoys the fruits of his labor. People of faith are patient, but they are not ignorantly patient. Being patient is knowing how to read the signs and pay attention. It's knowing when to wait and when to act. It's knowing what care to provide during the wait time. It's knowing how to wait. It's being patient with open eyes and careful thoughts. Wise people keep the end goal in mind, and they patiently persist until they get there. Let's think of a biblical example. Abraham displayed incredible patience. He waited for decades for the fulfillment of God's promise to make him the father of many nations for his son Isaac. Even when that one single solitary son seemed impossible, due to both he and Sarah's old age. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 6:15, says, "Thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." If Abraham is the father of the faithful, then we as the faithful would do well to follow Abraham's example and wait patiently for the promises that lie ahead. From nature, if you think about how the two substances of water and rock go together, and how water is more powerful than the rock, that water will cut through nearly any type of rock, regardless of its strength. The water only needs time and consistency and patience. With patience, the water will cut through the rock. Patient people keep the end in mind. Number four, patient people have a long fuse. Going back to Proverbs now. Whoever is slow to anger, Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exhibits folly. One chapter over, Proverbs 15, verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Two chapters over to chapter 20, verse 3. It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. Patient people have a long fuse. Patient people have a long fuse, and that's wisdom. Now, it doesn't say patient people never get angry. Of course we know. Moses got angry. Jesus got angry. Lots of people of faith get angry, but they don't get there quickly. It's a slow boil, and it eventually will get to a point where they can bear no more. But in general, they have a long fuse, and that's a good thing. Moses displayed incredible patience as he led the Israelites through the journey in the wilderness. Despite facing numerous challenges, constant complaints, rebellions from his own people, Moses remained patient and steadfast in his leadership role. Even when Aaron and Miriam rebelled and God himself punished them, it was Moses who patiently pleaded their case. And I think that's exemplary, a good example for all of us. It's okay to be angry at the right things, but don't get there quickly. Number five, patience persists in God's plan. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Patience is a great virtue in a spiritual battle. You think about that. A warrior has to have the right kind of patience. Another example would be from running. I'm an expert in this field, so let me share with you. That wasn't a joke. Hebrews chapter 12. We've studied the scripture on Sunday morning and mentioned it about keeping our eyes on Jesus. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, despite the initial excitement of the race, with the adrenaline pumping, the crowds cheering, and the competition pressuring, a runner, especially a long distance runner, has to be very careful not to drain all of his energy at the beginning of the race. You cannot sprint a marathon. If you watch a marathon, you watch New York City Marathon or Boston Marathon, if you watch, those guys at the beginning are not running as fast as they can. They'd be foolish to do so. They know this is a long race, and and they have to have a measured pace. And they're very intentional. They have it timed. They know what their mile pace should be so that they can make it and finish strong. We've seen people in the spiritual race, which we know is a marathon, start off sprinting. And you love the passion and you love the excitement and the enthusiasm, but you also know that they cannot keep a sprinter's pace and survive the marathon. After much training, the distance runner knows what kind of pace he'll need to maintain the distance, the whole distance, to the very end. And after patiently keeping a steady cadence for most of the race, it's in the final stretch, it's in the last lap, it's in the final steps where you put everything you have and press forward toward the finish line. That burst is meant for the end and not the beginning. Patience is not always slow, and this is maybe a nuanced point, but the runner of the race is said to run with perseverance. And that simply means to run a careful pace. Patience is not usually a hindrance to speed and efficiency, but it is a guard against haste and carelessness and thoughtlessness. Run in such a way as to win, we are told. So persist in God's plan and run patiently. David, before he became a king of Israel, he endured years of trials and persecutions at the hands of King Saul. Saul sought to kill him just out of jealousy. Despite numerous challenges and temptations to take matters into his own hands, David, a man after God's own heart, patiently waited on God's timing and his deliverance. Number six, patience alone leads to progress. Waiting on the Lord patiently is the only way for success in any areas of our lives, especially in our spiritual race, but in all areas of life as well. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." I believe it was the Heinz ketchup commercial at least 30 years ago. And their shtick was, "The best things come to those who wait." And it was this ridiculous number of commercials showing they prided themselves on how slowly the ketchup came out of the bottle. And there is something to it. Of course, I'm remembering it now 30 years later, so I guess that's good marketing. But you know, here in just a moment, a few of us are going to go over for the new member dinner and probably have some barbecue. I desperately hope it is not microwave barbecue. You don't make good microwave barbecue. I suppose there is some place you could probably go to Sonic or something and get a microwave barbecue sandwich, but the real, honest to goodness, mouth-watering, life-changing kind of barbecue has been cooking for hours and hours. Best things come to those who wait. Same is true with faith. Good faith takes time. The lessons we learn along the journey are the best kind of lessons. It is not an overnight process. And when we think of any aspect of our lives, I can't think of any area where quick and fast is the best way to go. Wealth, lasting wealth, is accumulated little by little over a long time. Influence, the kind of influence like a Louis Tandy, that's earned by doing the right things repeatedly over decades. Why is not important, but I looked up Louis Tandy's obituary online. Louis Tandy died 12 years ago. And It was amazing to me to read the things people had written in his, just there online, in the book. That's influence. That's influence as a teacher. Oh, I remember when Mr. Tandy taught English to me in seventh grade. I remember the kind of man he was. People who saw him on Know Your Bible, I always appreciated Lewis's thoughtful and direct answers. You know, that's influence, but that doesn't happen in just a couple of years. That kind of influence takes time by doing the right things repeatedly over decades. Success is gained by patiently learning from failure. Friends are acquired by being patient with people. Marriages last because of patient agape love. Godly families are not an overnight process. They take time and intentionality and patience. So, with all of that, I ask you, or you might ask me, so what? All of those things I agree with. All right, well, let me give you this and we'll close. Waiting, in my view, is God's way. It is the way of God's people. Second Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, but he is patient with you." Think how patient God has been with you. Think how many things he's gotten you through. Think how many selfish moments he has patiently waited on you. Think how much sin he has delivered you from. Think about how good he's been to you and how much grace he's poured out to you. He doesn't want you or anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. And with that in mind, I think it's a little easier when God calls me to be patient. Romans 12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be patient in trials, be constant in prayer." Ephesians 4, verse 2 says, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bear with one another in love." Slow and steady wins the race. Job waited. Joseph waited 13 years. Abraham waited 25 years. Moses waited at least 40 years. David waited at least 22 years. And Jesus waited 30 years. And so when God calls you to wait, may you remember that you're in good company. We're going to close in prayer. Before we do, let me give one final word about next Sunday night and why I want to encourage you to come. Brother Wes Anderson from the Downtown Church of Christ in Kansas City is one of our newer mission works. He's preaching on Sunday mornings, but he has agreed to come on Sunday night and share a little bit of his heart and a little bit more about the ministry of the Downtown Church of Christ. If you don't know anything about that, if you've never met Wes, I pray that you will plan to be here Sunday night. If you're watching online and you are able to do so, you can join us Sunday night, next Sunday night, April the 28th, and let's give Brother Anderson a good audience and good attention, and may we learn a little bit more about the good work happening up in Kansas City. Now let's pray together, and we'll hope to see some of you in just a few minutes for the new member dinner. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you, especially for the times when you make us wait. For whatever your reasons are, Father, we ask your forgiveness for the times when we have not waited with the right spirit. But as we grow with you, Father, and as we learn to imitate you, and as we learn more of your Son, we see how important it is and how much of a blessing it is to wait upon you. It's never easy to ask for patience, Father, so help us to learn patience and help us to be the kind of people that you desire us to be, and mostly help us to be more like you. Father, we thank you that you are patient with us, because there have been many times that we can easily say, we're sure not worthy of your patience. But we are so grateful that your patience is not dependent upon us, but it's because of who you are in your nature. We thank you for that patient nature which wants no one to perish, not us, anyone here tonight, not anyone in the world, but wants everyone to come to repentance. May we practice that kind of patience with other people. May they see that kind of patience in us. May we learn the lessons that we're supposed to learn along the way. Father, slow and steady wins the race. Help us to stay on the race, the way we may reach the finish line. We pray this all in the name of your Son. Amen.